Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. I have a friend who told me that he finally left his church because he got so tired of his pastor preaching liberal politics. On the other hand, there are people that leave their church because the pastor's preaching conservative politics. So should preachers be preaching politics at all? How much should Christians get involved in politics? Jesus did say, "My kingdom is not of this world." So what's going on here? We need to bring in an expert. I want to introduce to you Dale Witherington. Welcome, Dale.
Tom, thank you very much. Great to be with you.
And Dale is the head of, what's it called, Dale?
Restore Minnesota.
Restore Minnesota. We'll talk about what that is in a minute. But we're going to get into all this political stuff today. And we want to, before we start, though, I always like to ask our guests, how, Dale, did you come to know Christ?
Well, I came to know Christ at a Billy Graham crusade at Anaheim Stadium where the Angels play baseball, where I thought I was going to play baseball as a career. Uh-huh. So right on the pitcher's mound at Anaheim Stadium at his crusade in 1969.
Wow. Yeah. You were a high schooler or what?
Yeah, sophomore in high school.
Good for you. So Billy Graham did it.
Billy Graham did it.
So now you're a believer, and tell us briefly, and then we'll get into all these questions. What basically do you do, Dale? What's your job?
Well, if I knew that, Tom, it's kind of twofold. One is I became, after being a pastor for many years and also running businesses, I've been in the business world as well, but for the last decade, I've been a pastor, chaplain, if you will, to our state legislature here in the state of Minnesota. It's a missionary position. I'm not a state employee. It's not like they invited me in. But I've been able to develop relationships. So I lead Bible studies. I'm there for the legislators, develop personal relationships, counseling sometimes.
Okay.
So, and then what happened was over a period of time, people around the state started expressing concerns and issues that were going on in their own communities. So we started establishing what we call community action teams. And these teams are based on a biblical framework, a four-point biblical framework. Philippians 2, Jesus Christ is Lord. And we're going to agree with that.
Yep.
We're going to look at what is traditionally called the Lord's Prayer, where it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven."
Okay.
Well, what does that look like? And let's not talk so much kingdom theology. Let's talk about the culture of the kingdom of God, and let's identify what the cultural characteristics are supposed to be of believers, and how do we penetrate the culture that way. Mm-hmm. And then he gave us a strategy. The strategy is a Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go into the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey every..." And then we go penetrate the culture. So those are the two sides of that.
You know, we're broadcasting from Minnesota, but this show now is on all over the country.
Sure.
And just so you know, out there in TV land, Minnesota is one of the most liberal states in the whole country. You've got conservative North and South Dakota, more conservative Wisconsin and Iowa, very conservative, my hometown, Nebraska. Why is that? Why is Minnesota so liberal?
Well, there's a lot of theories.
We're very pro-abortion. We have it we have it codified now. We pay for abortions with tax dollar. Why is that?
Well, there's a lot of theories. From a religious history standpoint, it might be the way Minnesota was founded. And it was founded by those who immigrated from socialist kinds of countries.
Sweden, Germany, Norway.
There you go. Yeah. And because of the socialist underpinnings, that has continued to live itself out throughout the governmental system in Minnesota.
It used to be, 20 years ago, one-third of Minnesota was Catholic, one-third was Lutheran, one-third was everything else. The Lutheran Church in Minnesota tends to be hyper-liberal, and so I think that also feeds into it. All right, but let's get to the topic here.
Sure.
You are a kind of a missionary, a chaplain to official political people.
Yes.
Do you ever see conversions?
It's rare, because mostly it's just getting to know who they are, and the people who are already Christians, they'll talk at a deeper level more than those who may or may not be. What we do see, though, is greater disciple-making. Mm-hmm. The focal point with somebody, let's get their standing in the Lord. And if they're not believers, let's see what we can get them to at least start thinking about, talking about in their lives so we can lead them on that path.
Okay.
But for those who are believers, and because the ministry is specifically most of the time to legislators, it's how does their Christian faith impact the way they do legislation?
Mm-hmm.
So our focus tends to be, because that's what they're looking for from me, that more than anything.
Okay.
So it's more disciple making.
It is. Okay. And let me ask you this. We are very, like more than I think I ever remember in my lifetime, divided politically in this nation. I mean, Roe versus Wade being overthrown, people either love that or hate that. And the gay marriage stuff, people either love that or hate that. We are so divided. How do you, as a pastor or an evangelist, talk to someone on the other side of the fence? What do you do?
Well, they're a human being, created in the image of God like everybody else. So the first thing is just try to be friendly and open the door for conversation.
Yeah.
The challenge is, over the last decade there at our Capitol, you're exactly right. Every session, it tends to get a deeper divide. And from where I sit, a lot of it is because of ideology and philosophy.
Mm-hmm.
The philosophical positions, the political positions. For instance, the further they've moved to the left, the more they keep trying to reinforce, for instance, that when we as chaplains, or you as a chaplain, if you're invited in to pray, to open up the House or the Senate, if Democrats are in control right now, and I don't think we really have many Democrats, I think we have many more socialists, you're not allowed to pray in Jesus' name. That is the first rule that they will tell you. You can't pray in Jesus' name.
Wow.
And the reason is it's not inclusive enough. And for them, they will tell us to our face, inclusivity trumps your First Amendment rights.
Mm-hmm.
So they are reinventing the Constitution to their political position, and it makes it a little bit more challenging.
Wow.
Now, the Republicans, on the other hand, they're not the Christian party. Let's be real clear about that.
Yeah.
But they still allow a voice for Christians. They allow a voice for the Judeo-Christian heritage.
Yeah.
The people who come in to pray according to their faith tradition, whatever that might be.
Yep.
But more and more, as younger people are being taught, the church and state are supposed to be separated.
Mm-hmm.
As pastors, to your question from the beginning, if pastors are not addressing governmental issues from their pulpit, and I'll distinguish the difference between governmental issues versus doing politics.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the things I try to educate pastors
mm-hmm.
in. But because we're not taking the time to educate people in our congregations on a Christian, biblical citizenship, philosophical viewpoint, how do we do that?
Right.
More and more thinking, well, we're not supposed to be involved in the government politics. And then what
right.
happens?
So, somebody would quote, I don't agree with this, but somebody would say, well, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So what are you doing getting involved in worldly politics? And how would you respond to that?
Well, I'd say, yeah, Jesus' kingdom is not in this world, but he told us to go into the world and influence and impact every part of the culture.
And I like what you said earlier.
Yeah.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth
as it
is in heaven.
So, you know, we use a model. You've maybe heard seven mountains of culture or the seven mission fields of culture. But the idea is that every civilized culture has got seven sectors or spheres to it, if you will. Arts and entertainment, the media, business and commerce, government, family, education, and religion.
Mm-hmm.
My question is, which one of those sectors of our society are we not supposed to take the gospel
right.
to?
No, we're supposed to take it to
every one of them.
Amen.
So if we get the gospel into the government,
okay.
now we can fulfill Proverbs 29:2. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous rule, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan.
And that's true in the church.
Absolutely.
And so hear this.
Yeah.
In the 50s, it wasn't until the late 60s, all the churches were against abortion. All the
Correct.
Churches were against homosexuality. Now we've got whole denominations, I could list them for you, that have gone over the cliff, and they're pro-choice, they're pro-gay marriage, etc. It used to, if the church was the church, the government would not be so messed up.
Exactly. And we wouldn't be in the boat that we're in. And you'd go back to the 60s on the abortion issue. People forget that the abortion issue did not start with the idea of women's reproductive rights. The issue began with, what's the right of the life of the baby in that woman's womb?
Mm-hmm.
That baby is a creation of God,
mm-hmm.
And medical science, we've advanced tremendously in the last 60 years. Mm-hmm. Medical science would say that infant is a separate body, a separate being from the mother.
Yeah.
And the mother's job is to secure, protect, nurture that infant as he or she is being developed by God. Psalm 139.
Right.
So we've forgotten, the church has forgotten, the narrative is, what is the right to life of a human baby in his mother's womb or her mother's womb versus the right of a woman to determine her reproductive rights? And that's the dilemma.
And Dale, unless you've seen our show, you probably don't know this. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, that's the big liberal branch.
Yes.
Most Lutherans are not pro-choice.
Correct.
But the big ELCA Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church USA,
yes,
the United Church of Christ, and the Episcopal Church, they all pay for abortions with offering dollars in the church's denominational health care plan. I when I was in the ELCA before I led my church out, we went to the National Assembly and said, what? You're using the offerings of the people of God to kill babies? We lost 2-1. I left that convention and shook the dust off my feet.
Yeah, good for you. I know several who were part of that exodus so that you could take a stand and say, no, the church has got to stand for righteousness.
Well, and talking about that, what can a church do from the pulpit, and what can't it do? I mean, can I get up and tell you who to vote for?
Yes.
And honestly...
Yes. Now, here's how you can do that. People are so scared of what's known as the Johnson Amendment and their 501c3
status. Tell us
status.
What the Johnson Amendment
was. Johnson Amendment was when Lyndon Johnson was a senator back in 1954. He was upset because a couple of businessmen did not want to support him on one of his ventures.
Okay.
So he created a legislation to go against their philanthropic branch, and this created this 501c3. Well, inadvertently, churches fell into that because of 501c3 nonprofit status. Even though constitutionally, a church doesn't need to file for a 501c3, because a church is constitutionally tax-exempt anyway, but the 501c3 is what gives the parishioners the right to write off their offerings on their taxes.
Okay.
Okay.
So what did the Johnson Amendment do?
Well, what the Johnson Amendment did is it started saying what you could and couldn't do. So you, Pastor Tom Brock, standing in your pulpit, you could stand up and say, as your pastor, I'm telling you, we need to support pro-life candidates. Here is the biblical position on this issue.
And that I do.
But can I also name names? At my own church, my senior pastor had a person running for Congress, and we had maybe 2,000 people in church that day. And my senior pastor said, as a pastor who is the official leader of this church, I am not permitted publicly to endorse a candidate. So right now I will tell you this. As a man, a citizen of the United States, with my constitutional rights, I'm telling you, I'm endorsing this one here. So clear up for people
that separation of church and state is not in the Constitution.
It's not in the Constitution.
Yeah.
And I teach a Constitution class.
It's a private letter from Jefferson, wasn't it, to somebody?
The Danbury Baptist Church in Danbury, Connecticut, they wrote a letter to then-President Jefferson asking about, is he going to institute kind of a Church of the United States like there had been a Church of England? Part of the reason they were concerned about that was when Jefferson was president, he oversaw the planting of a church in our nation's capital. They were called Jefferson Gatherings. It was the largest church in Washington, D.C. 2,000 people or so would show up and have church in the rotunda of the Capitol every Sunday. So the concern of these Baptists in Connecticut was, are you starting a national church? And are we going to have a Christian denomination that becomes the national denomination? And his answer was, in no way is that going to happen. There is a wall of separation between the church and the state. The church doesn't start, or the state doesn't start churches. The government is not to be involved in the infrastructure or the running of the churches. However, that does not take away from the right, the duty, and the privilege of the church as citizens in America to speak into government and impact government.
Okay, good.
The role of the church is to impact the culture, and you can't neglect government.
But people think, well, the separation of church and state is in the Constitution.
It's not there.
Yeah, it's not there. So, you know, but it's a double-edged sword. Okay, if conservatives like you and I can get up and promote Christian values, the other side of the sword is some of these heretical, more liberal Christians can also form their groups to influence the government. And I think they do it more than we do. Am I wrong? I think back in, you know, earlier when they had the moral majority different.
Yeah.
But it seems to me, in Minnesota anyway, there are very liberal political groups.
They're extremely well organized.
Are the conservatives
many churches,
as well?
Well, organized. Many churches and many conservatives, we're too egotistical. We're too much in our own silos. We've got to run our own territory.
Yeah.
We don't get the idea that there is a greater cause for which we are striving, and to put down our swords, put down our logos. And that's one thing that Restore Minnesota, that's why we exist. I will tell you this. If the church was doing its job, Restore Minnesota would not exist.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Now, because we're under the banner of a 501c3, if we have a conservative to come in to speak to one of our community action teams, and someone wants to come in with a different viewpoint, they have to. We have to let them in.
Yeah.
So we just set some ground rules. Here's the ground rules. You come in, speak, give us your message. You have 45 minutes to give us your message. We have 45 minutes to do Q&A. And that way, anybody from whatever their position is, because our primary job is to educate people.
Mm-hmm.
And the purpose of education is to equip. And the equipping is to empower them to be led by the Holy Spirit, then to go engage in their backyards.
Okay? So, I'm just curious.
Yeah.
And now, well, again, we're talking Minnesota here, but nationally, I'm guessing it also pans out. What denominations tend to be most involved in the political pushes going on?
Yeah, it's kind of all over the board, Tom, especially since you said it earlier. Minnesota has been highly Catholic, Lutheran. Mm-hmm. When I came here in 1972, I was told right away, because I'm at this little so-called Baptist Bible College at the time, this is a Lutheran Catholic state. Now, I haven't heard that for decades.
It's shifted.
It's a lot.
Yeah.
The Catholic Church is heavily engaged, particularly on pro-life issues.
Yes.
So denominations, that would be a good representation of, it's not so much denominations being involved in the governmental realm as much as it is pastors in denominations standing up for biblical issues.
Right. Yep.
And typically, Catholics do the pro-life thing well, the Baptists do the pro-life thing well, depending on the branch of Lutheranism.
All right, I'm going to ask you about that.
Okay. Go ahead.
I for many years, I was ELCA Lutheran that led my church out. I'm now independent Lutheran. I just do the TV show. So we're not a Lutheran TV show because people from all over the place send us support.
Sure, yeah.
So I'm not, but here's the deal. I attend, I'm a member of a Missouri Synod congregation.
Okay.
And within recent years, they finally hired somebody in the Missouri Synod to try to impact our government. I don't know if you know the person or not, but the problem is, I think some of these denominations that are very biblical are sleeping giants. They believe everything properly, but they're too doggone quiet about it. And finally now the Missouri Synod is getting more vocal.
Well, when I first came to Bethel, it was college at the time.
Uh-huh. Just so people know, it's a Baptist university.
Primarily was. Yeah, primarily was. That was 1972. That's 50 years ago. One of the first things I heard in one of our chapels was that the church was a sleeping giant. There was no denomination affiliated with it, but just the church in general was a sleeping giant. And for the last 4, 6, 8 years on the election time, we're hearing about how the sleeping giant is waking up. Well, you're not asleep for 50 years. You're in a coma. that's what's going on. This issue of denominationalism, it's kingdom, and you mentioned it with the Lutheran church, and I do run into this sometimes with some Lutheran pastors. They will tell me when we're sitting and talking, Dale, we're about the kingdom of God, you are about the kingdom of man, and our theology doesn't allow us to engage.
Yeah.
Now, because of that leader you have in the Missouri Synod, he is saying, no, hang on a second. This is about bringing the kingdom of God into a realm in the world.
Yes.
We're not supposed to ignore the governmental realm, because the governmental realm is the one realm that creates legislation that impacts everything else.
Yeah.
And if Christians don't stand up and push back against unbiblical legislation, You know, I've had pastors say to me, Dale, you can't legislate morality. I say, that's a lie. Every bit of legislation represents somebody's morality.
Amen.
You better hope
or,
it's biblical.
Or immorality.
Well,
yeah.
It's whatever their system is. So you better hope it's biblical.
Well, and you know, Dale, some of this is the personality of the pastor.
Yes.
I mean, I'll tell you, I had a dear friend wrote me a letter that I got 2 days ago. Her point to me was, Tom, make sure you're keeping the gospel central. Because I have a fervor to get rid of abortion, to overthrow the gay influx, the LBGP. I have a fervor for that. My main job is to preach Christ crucified for the salvation of souls. That doesn't mean I also don't do this other stuff, though.
You just
But there's a balance.
You just hit a real significant piece right there.
Yeah.
I've worked with about 30 different denominations over my career. My wife says I've now become now so non-denominational, I might be in danger of creating a denomination out of non-denominationalism. Okay, I'm not anti-denomination, but you just said something. It's defining what is the gospel.
Yeah.
Because in the evangelical world, what you just said, Tom, in the evangelical world, we have been so bent on getting people saved so when they die they can go to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to be a little crass here, but I say this publicly all the time. If that's what Jesus' message was, then we should get people saved. Make sure they're saved. Let's get them baptized. Whatever we need to do so we feel secure that they're saved. Then let's shoot them in the head so they can die and go to heaven. People don't think out the logical consequences of their statement.
Yeah.
Jesus said, yeah, we got to get them saved, but why? It's so the kingdom of God dwells where? Within them.
Yes.
And that kingdom of God is supposed to be coming out of us in, let's say, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's supposed to come out of us in the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That is what I would refer to as the culture of God's kingdom. So let's not get in the denominational debates over kingdom of God theology.
Mm-hmm.
Let's identify what does the culture of God's kingdom look like.
Right.
And Jesus, I believe, was saying, bring that culture into the earth.
Yeah. Yeah.
And part of the job, part of the gospel, is to expose evil. It is to address abortion.
Yeah. So tell me what happened. When I was a little boy, abortion was illegal. Everybody believed homosexual behavior was a sin, almost.
Yep.
Today, if you believe homosexual behavior is a sin, you're a hate-filled bigot.
Yeah.
And if you're against abortion, you hate women. And what happened, that turned our culture upside down?
Well, this is going to be my opinion,
yes,
of course.
Yes.
But as a parent, I watched this happen. I remember almost to the day when our kids were being asked in school. It went from a teacher asking, what do you think about that, to how do you feel about that? There was a transition from a thinking culture to a feeling culture. And when the feeling culture rose up, and now we're going to be a culture of people running on our emotions. And I don't know about you, but emotions are all over the board. And when we start doing emotions and saying we must hold up the self-esteem of this person, so he must do or say nothing that would cause them to have hurt feelings.
Right.
Well,
yeah.
That gets now, I think, probably into the psychological aspects of guilt.
Yeah.
And the theological aspects of guilt. We know that there's such a thing as neurotic guilt, and counselors can help people get past neurotic guilt, but there is biblical guilt.
It's a good thing.
Because that's why God gave the law, is to show up that we could not live under the law. We need a Savior, and the only Savior is Jesus Christ.
And
His job was to come to transform us. So when I'm living outside of that transformation, somebody's got to call me to account,
right,
whether it hurts my feelings or not.
Right. Oh, we live by feelings.
Yeah.
And when I would go to our liberal Lutheran conventions years ago, it's all about making everybody feel good. And who are you to make me feel bad?
Show me that in Scripture.
Amen. And I mean, Jesus called people whitewashed tombs.
Yeah.
And you know, I'll add one more thing to what you're saying. The other thing that happened was when the 60s came and the sexual revolution, in early 60s, all the churches were against abortion, premarital sex, homosexuality. Then in 1967, the Episcopal Church went pro-choice on abortion. 1969, the United Church of Christ did the same, and then they all started following. Not all of them, but some of them. So when the church stopped being the church...
Well, think about what corresponded with the Episcopal Church during that 67. What was coming out of that free love movement was now the group called NOW, the National Organization for Women. Mm-hmm. And the National Organization for Women started promoting a new narrative when it became abortion. It was no longer about the right to life of a new human baby.
Right.
It was about that's not even a baby until at some point.
Until it breathes.
But my right as a human being is now my right to my body. Yeah. And they've popularized that today, of course, in my body, my choice.
Yep.
However...
And what has God done to those churches? The United Church of Christ, the Episcopal Church, have shrunk. They're almost nothing.
Thank
like
God.
They were. Yeah. Well, listen, Dale, we only got 2 minutes. I want to make sure, though, let's put up your website. If people have questions about Dale's work... put up our his website, if you would, on the screen. And Dale, tell us what you're doing with the Operation Choose Freedom, whatever you want to talk about, your community action teams. Well, tell us, you got about a minute.
Okay, so in about a minute. I've talked a little bit about putting a community action team, and our goal is to put one in every county in the state. And we'll go to any state. We can restore Tennessee, Texas, whatever else. So wherever your audience is calling from, have them get on our website and send some information.
RestoreMen.org.
We're also taking on some new initiatives. That one is I've been asked to head up the nonpartisan task force for ensuring election integrity in this elections going forward. Mm-hmm. So I'm head of the Minnesota Election Protection Team.
Oh, good.
That's a brand new initiative.
Okay.
Tomorrow I'm leading and facilitating a workshop with some legislators, law enforcement, educated people, on how can we address the issue of public safety, particularly on school campuses in light of the school shootings.
Mm-hmm.
A third initiative that we're tackling right now is how do we get child-targeted porn out of our school curriculums and out of our public libraries.
Amen.
So those three are our new initiatives that we're tackling.
It just troubles me that the American Library Association has become such a defender of porn, et cetera. You know,
it's unbelievable what they want to expose our children to.
Everybody, just thank you, Dale.
Thank you, Tom, very much.
And can I just say to our people out, would you pray about not just believing properly, but living it out?
Yeah.
When you go vote, make sure you vote for people that hold the Christian values. Don't just go and vote whatever party you used to be since you've been. Just pray, get informed, vote, because our culture's in trouble. And we need Christians involved. So go to his website, go to our website if you'd like to see all of our TV shows on issues like this, pastorstudy.org. And we'll see you next time. Say a prayer for America tonight.
Amen.
At the Pastor's Study.
Thank you for watching the Pastor's Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write the Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.